Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome indeed to this afternoon service of worship. It is so good to come together this Christmas Eve to celebrate the incarnation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and to celebrate it together as his church family on the Lord's Day. So welcome in Jesus' name to this service. Today we have Ken MacDonald who will be leading us in worship, and we look forward to what the Lord has laid in his heart for you, Ken, and we thank you for your continued ministry to us. We are most humbly grateful for that. Thank you. This evening there will be no service in Glenelg because we have our family Christmas Eve service in Inverenet Hall here at 4:30 p.m. So please do come along to that if you can. There's no Sunday school this week, but there will be a creche for the little ones, and there should be sermon helper sheets. I hope everyone's picked one up. Sermon helper sheets for the children, I mean. I hope that everyone has picked one up. Our interim moderator, the Reverend Gordon Martin, has asked me to pass on his greetings and best wishes for a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year to you all. So I have done so. He hopes to see us very soon. Next Sunday, which will be the 31st of December, Ken will lead us in worship at our 12 noon service, and there will be a short Thanksgiving and prayer service in Glenelg Church at 6 p.m. Copies of the congregational accounts are available at the door. If you didn't pick one up last week, please do pick one up. And we'd just like to take this opportunity to thank all of you for your faithfulness and generosity over this last year and over all the years indeed, in keeping us going, reaching out with the gospel in our communities. Thank you. And finally, the Bethany Christian Trust raised the retiring collection for our community at our community Advent carol service in Glenelg, and the Christmas card delivery raised £460, which has been passed on to the Bethany Christian Trust, who work with homeless people in the Central Belt. So I'd like to thank you again for your generosity in giving to that cause. And I'll leave you to read through the rest for yourselves, and without further ado, we'll hand over to Ken. Thank you.
Thank you, Colin. Happy Christmas Eve, everybody. One more sleep. I'll thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. Now let the house of Israel say, his love will last through endless days. We're going to sing these words from Psalm 118 in the Sing Psalms. You can find that on page 155 in the blue book. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. Whatever we're going through, whatever hardships we face, there is still much to thank the Lord for. He is good. His steadfast love endures always. Let us say his love will last through endless days. And we sing down to verse 9. I'll read just 8 and 9 to you. It's better far to trust the Lord than look for help to man's defense. It's better fast to trust the Lord than in a prince have confidence. Let's affirm our faith and our trust in the Lord as we stand now to sing these words together.
Now let the earth call this true sin.
Well, let us bow our heads together and let's talk to our Heavenly Father as I lead us in prayer. Almighty God, Creator of all things, Almighty and everlasting, Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are good and that your love is steadfast and that your merciful loving kindness is offered to all whilst they have breath. Lord, help us in our hearts to respond in faith with eagerness, with keenness, to cast our very souls and hearts into the everlasting arms. Help us to trust you to the hilt with everything. Help us to come to you rejoicing to be counted as yours. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Lead us ever closer to you. Strengthen us in our inner selves to love you and to love our fellow man. And we thank you for this time of year and for the celebration of the incarnation of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that the very definition of love is seen in Christ coming, Christ crucified as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And so, Lord, we come with gratitude and thanksgiving. We come seeking to benefit from all that you have done for us, seeking your blessing, not just for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our neighbours, for those we live amongst. Help us to look up, to know you, to consider deeply the things of God, not to be overly distracted by the temporal passing things of this world. And Lord, we pray for our nation, that there might in your mercy be a turning back to you. We pray for this mongrel world in which we live, where the man is killing man and seeking just to each news broadcast seems worse than the last, Lord, and we pray for that coming day when the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thank you, Lord, that day is coming and it's sure and certain. Help us in the meantime to proclaim the word, to hold out the word of life, to look up ourselves and to be greatly encouraged in our faith in Christ. Minister to us, we pray. Minister to our needs. Many folks not here today through ill health. Lord, we pray for your healing power. We pray for strength from heaven in Jesus' name. We pray for your peace and for a faith that enables us to cast ourselves upon you in our own weaknesses. Lord, have your way in us, have your glory in us, and bless us as we look forward to later today and tomorrow and the celebrations and the feasting. Lord, have mercy on us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing once more, this time from Psalm 42 in the Sing Psalms. You'll find that on page 53. We're going to be thinking a little bit today about longing for God, longing for the day of his coming. And this psalm begins with the image of the deer panting for the water, the hind or the stag running through the hills and panting for the water. And it, as an image for us, longing to be with God? When can I go and meet with God? I thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God anew? Page 53, Psalm 42, and we're going to sing verses 1 to 5. So shall we stand and sing together? Let's read together from the scriptures. I've taken a bit of a break from John's Gospel, and I've just over a few weeks picked a few random texts to preach from. This one is from the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. You can find that on page 1161 in the Red Bible. Page 1161, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read the whole chapter and the first two verses of chapter 6 as well. Now we know that the earthly tent we live in, when it is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. For that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. Funny, you can practice reading something through and through a dozen times and still get tongue-tied in the middle of it. Well, I can anyway. Just a wee word for the children. There's not many children here today, so don't worry about coming to the front. And instead of a children's talk as such, I've got an advert. So this is like an advert, a commercial break, if you like. And it's for a book. Can you see that book? It's called The Wonders of Creation. That's a great book. And maybe you can remember a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, that we spoke about general revelation and special revelation. I've got everyone to do that. General revelation and special revelation. And general revelation is that God has revealed himself in everything he has made, in the mountains and the stars and the clouds and people. God revealed himself. And you can know about God just from looking out the window. But special revelation is his word. Jesus Christ came to us. These things are written in God's book and given to us. And you can know about God from the creation. But in special revelation, in the book, you can know God for yourself. Now the book is more about general revelation, things in creation that are just wonderful. And there's so many good things in here that interesting facts. It's a great book you could have at home. It's got full of colourful pictures. And it's written, one of the main authors is a guy called Stuart Burgess. And he's a professor in Bristol University. Very, very clever guy. He's worked on things on spaceships, on space stations. He's worked on things to improve the drive chain on the British Olympic team cycle bicycles, and the year they won all those gold medals. And he's got qualifications in biology and mathematics and right across the sciences. He's a phenomenally clever guy, and he's a committed Christian, and he just looks at different examples and things in life. So there's he begins looking at different animals and
how they're made and how they're designed and how they can't have evolved from something simpler. He talks about, there's some lovely pictures. He talks about the peacock. I can't find the picture, you won't see the picture very well from there, but the peacock, it's a bird. Maybe there's one in Glen Elbert, there used to be. Massive tail feathers on it. Like 6 feet or something like that across when it puts its displays its tail feathers. Feathers are funny things. We were plucking turkeys the other day. They're hair, but they're bone, but they're not either. And they light and they fly and whatever. But anyway, think about a peacock's tail feathers. And they have a circular pattern, looks a bit like an eye. Beautiful colours. Some of the colours are made by pigment, like dye in the actual material. Others are made by this construction of the feather material reflecting light in a specific way. And if you think about those tail feathers all coming out of the peacock's butt, but the eye patterns are perfectly symmetrically spaced out throughout their entire growth. And the eye, there's such an intricate pattern. And in the pattern of the eye shape, there's a white bit. And the white bit is a totally different construction from the rest of the feather. For no reason, no perceivable reason whatsoever, except for if it were the same construction, it might slightly spoil the pattern. And Stuart Burgess does this with a lot of things. He says, look, this is what is perceivable from the creation around us. These things are designed and created and made. These things haven't evolved. And he talks about different sea life and shells and whales. And, talks about coral reefs. Have you ever seen those beautiful coloured fish in a coral reef? And he says some of them are just astoundingly beautiful and colourful. And you think, well, if they're that bright, then they'd easily get eaten by predators. But they've got the protection of the reef. It's only where fish are out in the open ocean and don't have the protection of the reef that they are dark and grey and brown to try and hide. He kind of says, well, if there were a day before there were predators and death and killing, perhaps all of creation would be beautiful and colourful and glorious in its appearance like that. And it's just one thing after another. So I might even use some of the individual things for children's talks in the future. But you can get, I got this book from Amazon. But it's a wonderful encouragement just from the world around. It's interesting because you get to learn stuff about the world. But it's written by a guy who's passionate about his faith in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book, he preaches the gospel message to the reader. But wonderful, astounding stuff in there that will surprise you. And he looks at the patterns, the mathematical patterns of how seeds are arranged in a sunflower and compares different things right across the spectrums of the creation. Just an astonishing book that I'd encourage you. Every family could have one of those on the coffee table, couldn't they? And you could just pick it up and read two-page little section of something else. I encourage you to get that book. If you want, if we have a cup of tea afterwards, by all means come and have a wee look at that. I've just bought this one because I gave the last one away, so you can't have this one. Anyway, that's for the... is Annie going to go out to creche, or is she going to stay here? She's going to go out. Shall we say a prayer? Sorry, we'll get you to stand up and sit down again. For our young people. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a good number of young people in this church, though most are away today. Thank you for your blessing, Lord Jesus, on the little children. Thank you that you welcome little children to yourself. For to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray for your blessing on those who are here and those who are not, that they might grow in the love and fear of the Lord, and know your merciful, loving kindness all the days of their lives. Bless we Annie now as she goes out to creche, and others who are staying in for the sermon, and the rest of us here too. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Have fun.
Well, let's sing once more before we come to look more closely at those verses. We're going to sing from Psalm 139 in the blue book. Sing Psalms 139 on page 180. O Lord, you have examined me. You know me through and through. My sitting, rising, all my thoughts afar are known to you. My going out, my lying down are plain before your view. Before I speak a word, O Lord, it is well known to you. It's a wonderful psalm. It just speaks of the wonder of God and his creating us and his knowledge of us. And I love how it ends at the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. My anxious thoughts survey. Show me what gives offence to you and lead me in your way. We're not singing those, we're singing the first six verses together to God's praise. Shall we stand together to sing? Let's look at this wonderful chapter of Scripture. It would be very helpful to have that passage open on page 1161, I think it was, because we're going to be looking verse by verse pretty much through it as we go. And I'm just going to pray now and ask that God would help us to hear his voice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for that special revelation of your very self to this world. We thank you that we can know you, that we can know Jesus Christ, our Saviour, as we read and are enabled to understand. Lord, bless us, we pray. Help our thinking, our thought process, our concentration. Help us in our hearts, in our emotions, in our very spirit, to drink deeply from the word. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some people love going camping. I think Finley's had the campsite open all through the winter, and there's still been people turning up with tents who want to go climbing the hills and sleeping in a tent. Others won't go anywhere, will they, camping, unless there's a super king bed, hot and cold water, and central heating, air conditioning, hot showers, silver cutlery, bone china, whatever it is. Some people call it camping when they drive a 40-foot juggernaut, articulated recreational vehicle with hot and cold running water and hot tub on the back and
all the mud cons that would put your dream house to shame in its sophistication. It's a far cry, isn't it, from going hiking in the hills with a haversack and a sleeping bag or a bivy bag or a wee tent. Camping. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. It's how he earned his crust while he was out doing all his apostling all around Europe and the Middle East. He knew about tents. It was his thing. And he uses here in this passage of scripture the tent for a picture of our current existence, our temporal earthly body. Verse 1, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. If you are a Christian, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have a perfect, eternal, spiritual resurrection body awaiting in the age to come. And on top of all the aches and pains, the groans of growing older now, in this body, there is a groaning that only the Christian knows. And it's there in verse 2. It's a groaning and a longing for the new body. Verse 2, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The same Apostle Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, the whole creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, when it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. It's like we're camping out on the hill in all weathers, and the tents that we are in are getting a bit shabby round the edges. Some of us more than others, depending on how long we've been out. Some of us may have a leak and a load of patches. But the Lord has gone to prepare a mansion for us to go home to. And our groaning, if you like, is all the more severe because we know something of what lies ahead as we read God's word. And something in us can't wait. We know what lies ahead. And maybe you have those moments where you think about the life to come as a believer in Christ. And there's a longing. And there's a sense of homesickness for somewhere you've never been. A sense of belonging to another world, to another place. Verse 3 talks about another intermediate state of being naked. Ooh, a bit rude. There's a tent that's temporary. There's a time of being naked, and then there's a mansion. The image is of, first of all, being in a tent. Our present life in this body is temporal. The second is leaving the tent when we die and being naked without a body, but with the Lord, for all who trust in the Lord. And then thirdly, of being clothed with a heavenly dwelling, a glorified, eternal, perfect body. And that's at the resurrection, when Christ returns and will make everything new. Verse 4, Paul says, we groan in this tent we are in. We're burdened. We long, in part, for the next world. But we don't particularly wish to be unclothed
in this disembodied state in the middle. We weren't made to be without a body. As C.S. Lewis put it, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. But that intermediate state is where the soul leaves the body. But no one really looks forward to being naked. I can remember one of my children who shall remain nameless. When they were very young, we had just seemed a delight in taking all his clothes off. Oh, I've said his, so that's narrowed it down already. But we'd go to visit someone's house for a cup of coffee or something, and someone would say, "Where's Cam?" Oops. And there would be a sock on the floor in the hall of the house we were staying or gone to visit. Another sock on the bottom of the stairs and a pair of shorts. And then a t-shirt at the top of it. And it would just run free, take everything off. And that's fairly harmless, isn't it, when you're 1.5 or 2 years old. But there's something slightly wrong if that carries on into adulthood. We don't long to be naked. This intermediate state of being without a body is only temporary. The thing we're looking forward to is the new body. Looking forward, as they say in many funerals, looking forward to the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 tells us that God has given us his Holy Spirit now as a deposit of the glorified body to come. So when Jesus rose from the dead, when Jesus became the firstborn amongst many, as the first to be raised from the dead, he sent his Holy Spirit to his church, to those who will believe in him, as a deposit, like a guarantee, as a down payment to take to the bank of the age to come, of that mansion, that resurrection body that will come. So if you're a genuine believer in Jesus, you have God's Holy Spirit in you. The assurance, the inner witness of God himself inside of you. Perhaps you're someone who believes, but you lack assurance. Well, the scriptures tell us to ask God to fill you with assurance. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And when he says ask and seek and knock, the tense of the verb is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. And knock and keep on knocking. For he who asks and keeps on asking shall receive. And he who seeks and keeps on seeking shall find. And he who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened. Verse 6, as long as we are alive on earth in this present state, we are not in God's direct presence, if you like. When we're on earth, we're not in heaven, physically. In a sense we are, but not in a way we can see physically. So verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. We see the eternal life by faith in God's word. With our eyes, we only see the passing temporal things. You think about it, everything you can physically see with your eyes, everything you could possibly see with your eyes will be gone. Only what you can't see will remain forever. In verse 8 he says, to be with the Lord is surely preferable, even in a disembodied state whilst waiting for the new body. In the book of Philippians, the same apostle writes, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, he says. Just to be with the Lord. And yet it's better for the church that he remained for a while yet. Verse 9, our goal must be to please the Lord, to please Jesus Christ, to serve him whilst we are here. Now, there are ways we can serve the Lord here in this life, in this tent, in this temporal state, that we will not be able to serve in either the intermediate state of being naked, unclothed, that disembodied state, or in the glorified new creation. There are things we can do to serve the Lord here that we won't be able to do later. We will have our lives laid open and bare before him. You have opportunities to serve Christ here in this life that you will never get back. Right here, right now, there are things you can do. There's a harvest field. And this life, this temporal life, is worship, if we will worship him. We worship the Lord by how we live our lives, serving him, whether we realize it or not. So your worship of Jesus, your desire to please him, is a motivator to serve his purposes in this life. And there's another motivator there in verse 10. I always found these words quite chilling. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It feels very sobering to read those words. For all of us, there is a judgment to come. And that should motivate you and me to live a better life. First is the carrot, if you like, to desire to please him is one motive. Then the stick, the judgment of our deeds. And this is not actually the judgment of salvation. This is a judgment of works, of service and worship, whilst in the body, it says, good or bad. There will be a receiving of what is due for each one of us, for what we did here on earth, whether good or bad. Our lives are laid bare. They will be on the final day, but in a sense they are now too. Our lives are laid bare before him, before the scrutiny of Christ's tribunal. Right now, your life is laid bare before him. As we sung there in Psalm 139, he knows us through and through, better than we know ourselves. Let us seek to serve him now in this life. Consider both that motive to seek to please him out of love, and the motive of the certainty of the day of reckoning. The second section of our reading from verse 11 really goes on to talk about that serving. Verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. When we consider the enormity of the things of God, the intensity of that final judgment to come, we think about the weight of our actions and decisions now in this life for all eternity. Surely we will be trying to persuade others. Won't we? Won't you? Won't I? Do we believe this? Is it true? Or do we sometimes think of it as just a bit of a game? A lovely quote I read from C.S. Lewis just recently. He said, if Christianity is not true, it is of no importance. If Christianity is true, it is of infinite importance to everyone. What it can never be is moderately important. This word, if it's not true, it doesn't matter. If it is true, it matters infinitely for everyone. It cannot be half and half. It cannot be a sort of half bothered. We need to be real. Let's be those who will seek God on our knees, who will seek to reach others, who will pray for others, pray for the lost, who will seek to serve the gospel cause and rejoice in others, supporting others as they seek to do the same. As Paul says to the Corinthians in the 1 Corinthians, spend and be spent in this work, becoming all things to all men, that by all possible means we might save some. I mean, it sounds a bit crazy, and there in verse 13, Paul is intimating that he's been accused of being mad or crazy in this gospel-shaped life. Here he is, he's done 3 missionary journeys, he's got shipwrecked, he's got nicked loads of times and beaten up and stoned and flogged. It looks a bit crazy, and he simply says, if I'm mad, I'm mad for the Lord, I'm mad for Jesus, I'm mad for God. If on the other hand I'm sane, then I'm sane for you, so that I can persuade and reason sense for you to trust in the Lord. What's our defining motivation? Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. The verse that I'm always quoting is 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You want to know what love is? It's Christ coming for you and dying on a cross for you. And that love drives us, moves us, motivated us, forces us to serve him. How could we not respond? How could we not be consumed in serving him in this work? Verse 15, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ's love compels us. We are to live for him and not for self. So folks, as verse 16 says, don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. You think of every man, woman and child that you might meet. They are an eternal being with an eternal destiny, either in glory with the Lord or in a lake of fire and eternal torment. Every man, woman and child that you could possibly meet was created by God in order to know him, to enjoy him and glorify him forever. We are eternal beings. Don't you think we need to be in a more heightened spiritual state than we often find ourselves to be? We too often fail to pray for people we meet or people we care about or even think to pray. We too often miss opportunities to share faith in Christ with people. We kind of slump, don't we, into a worldly way of living and thinking and functioning, just like the people around us. A purely physical existence. So much of the time that we kind of default, a reset or a screensaver of worldly living. We revert to being worldly, material, ordinary people. We forget, don't we, what God has done for us and in us. A kind of spiritual amnesia sets in. We even forget that we've been saved half the time. But look what Paul says there in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. He might not look that different from a worldly point of view, but in truth, everything has changed for him forever. His eternal standing has changed and he is brand new. And many folks will tell you the exact time when they believed and they came to faith and they knew that new birth. Others, it maybe was a bit more blurry and hard to pinpoint, but many will testify to say, I know the exact moment when I received the new birth. inner transformation, being brand new inside. Friends, trust in Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. Live for him who died for you. Let go of anything that's stopping you or holding you back. Doesn't Jesus say, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye? If that's what's stopping you, do it. He will make you brand new. All of this is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's what this is here and now. And interesting, the Greek, the Bible word for reconciliation has a nuanced meaning to it. It's the word katalasso, which means to be changed thoroughly, to be changed utterly. You see, in order for us to be reconciled to God, God who is perfect and infinite, it is us who has to be changed utterly. God doesn't need to change. He can't change. He's perfect. He's eternal. Transcendent. We must be changed utterly to be reconciled to him. And he does that in this new birth. He does it in us through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in order for the world to be reconciled to God, it must be changed utterly, and it will be. God will do that when he makes all things new. When the skies will roll up like a scroll, the scripture says, and the elements will melt in the heat. When he says, behold, I make all things new. And he will do it by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of the cross, the power of the price paid by the Son of God as he shed his blood for sinful man, laying down his life for his friends. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The cross is the means of the payment. The power to make all things new. Not just to forgive our sins, but to make everything new. The new creation is coming. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And some of the new people are here already. And more are coming in. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be changed utterly by the power of the cross. Verse 2 of the next chapter, I tell you now, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not there yet, come to Christ while you still can. And if you are, implore and persuade and pray for others that they will come to Christ while they still can. And may the love of Christ compel us all. This tent is only temporary. It won't last long. Time is short. Let us spend and be spent in this work, this eternal work. Building with gold and silver and precious stones, not with wood, hay and straw, for the day will reveal it with fire. May God help us as we seek to serve him to his glory. Amen. Well, it's going to be a bit more Christmassy later on if you came looking for a carol service this morning. We're back here at 4:30. For carols and readings. We're going to sing a carol now. It's on the back of your service bulletin sheet. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee. O Israel, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's stand and sing together. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Amen. And God bless you. Happy Christmas.